All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4. I want to read a quote today from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis warned us about the devil. He said, there are two equal and opposite errors about the devil. One is to believe in his existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive, unhealthy interest in them. And church, we need a balance today. He warned us that one unhealthy spectrum is not believing in Satan at all. That, hey, that's just a silly myth. That is just a character that is red and black and what people dress up in on Halloween and a figure of our imagination. And the other extreme, on the other end, is imagining that Satan himself is everywhere. Behind every corner is the devil. And if you have indigestion, that's a demon, okay? And so we need to have balance. And today we are going to have this big idea that we are driving as we continue our series, Church Unstoppable. And this series is based on how we are equipping ourselves as a church plant, Valor, to get ready for our launch, some core principles to get us ready to be a church, to be a really unified church and an effective one. And today we're talking about spiritual warfare and our enemy, Satan himself. And the big idea that I want to get into our bones is that, believer, we need to wake up to the battle that's already been won. And so in that big idea is that kind of tension of what C.S. Lewis was saying. So the opposite of unbelief is belief. So we need to wake up, believe, and then the overdone belief is that Satan is everywhere. We're scared of him. We see him around every corner, and we're worried frantically that he's going to overcome everything that we're a part of. So the second part of this is the battle that's already been won. And so we long to see Jesus return because we know that he wins in the end. And so we have a formidable enemy, but we are not overcome with fear because we know he will be defeated. We need to be aware this is a battle, but also sober-minded with the hope that he loses. And so we're not constantly frantic or scared. And this matters for us as a church, Valor, while we're honing into this on our second to last week before we launch, because on our launch is a new chapter. It's a new ministry for us in Northwest Arvada. And when God begins to build, which we believe that he's doing, if you just look in the room right now, every week, it gets larger and larger. More people are hearing about what God is doing in Northwest Arvada. But when God begins to build, Satan begins to battle. And he battles because God is delighted in what we're doing. Satan is not. He hates what we're doing. Why does he hate what we're doing? We've been talking about the kingdom and his kingdom participants, warriors in it, participants in the kingdom as missionaries. We are advancing. We are gaining ground that has been lost through sin. And when we gain ground, he is losing ground. And so when God is building in and through us, he's losing. And so he wants to wage war against what we're doing. We have a conflict of interest. We're taking territory, we're advancing light, and he hates that. And so, as we get ready for 2:22, expect resistance. Expect relational dynamics in our church to be a little awkward, or there's tension. Get ready to see fractures. Get ready to see weird things happen in our sound system and setup. Expect people to have ailments and sicknesses that are unexplained. Expect unexpected conflict and controversy and drama, okay? When that happens in the midst of advancing the kingdom, we can say, when God begins to build, Satan is surely battling. And so this is not a matter of if, but it is a matter of when. But here's the good news. As we're awakened to this, we're not frightened by this because Christ has already won. We have victory in him. He wins in the end. So we're not scared. We're not living in fear. But we need to know that we have a formidable opponent. And just to kind of conclude before we stand and read our text, we need to wake up. there's a battle. Two, we don't need to fret because the battle's been won, and we need to be ready. We need to fight smart, we need to fight informed, and we need to fight from victory. And Jesus, today in our text, is going to show us the way. We've been walking through kingdom principles and stories, and today we're going to be walking through Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus is about to embark and launch his ministry. And right before he does that, he goes to fast and pray, and who shows up? The devil. Satan himself appears right before Jesus' monumental entrance into his ministry to get him off track, to actually speed up his ministry, to kind of trick him to say, hey, let's start it right now. And Jesus is tempted by the devil right before the biggest part of his life, but he resists. He stands tall, he resists evil, and he shows us how do we endure when Satan battles when God begins to build. And we're going to see this in Matthew chapter 4. So if you will, stand with me as we read the text together. The reason why we stand and read God's word is we believe that God's word is his literal word in this book right here. The Bible is God's literal words to us. We believe that he is speaking to us when we read it, and we are unapologetic about it. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. There's a tower right outside of this room that we would love for you to pick one up. It is yours. But page 857, chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." He answered, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." The devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus told him, "It is written also, do not test the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "I will give you all of these things if you will fall down and worship me." And then Jesus told him, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and began to serve him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. We're going to see three things that we need to be awakened to, some actions from this text that help us in the battle, to help us in the battle. The first thing that we need to do is know your enemy. Know your enemy. We see this in verse 1 through 3. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by who? The devil. And so we see Jesus' enemy here. The person that hates Jesus the most shows up to take him off track. And let me tell you this. Your enemy today is the same person. You actually have three enemies. And we've talked about this before. Obviously, the devil, Satan himself, is the enemy number one. He's the coordinator of all of this. 1 Peter 5:8. He's prowling like a lion. He's looking to devour you. The second enemy that you have is the world. It's the delivery system of a lot of the lies that we hear. 1 John 5:19 talks about this. And then lastly, your third enemy is yourself. If you're not filled with the Spirit and you're filled with the flesh, your own self can be your own worst enemy. Your desires, your thoughts, your passions, your lust is an enemy to your soul. And so those are the three enemies that we see. But mainly what we're going to be talking about is the devil. And so when we see the devil, we need to know that he's formidable, but we also need to see that he has limitations. So we're awakened that he has some power, some threats. We're also awakened to the reality that he has an end. And R.C. Sproul said it this way. He says, "Satan is on a leash. He cannot go one inch beyond what God allows. We fight from victory, not for victory." Does that make sense? And so as we fight and engage these battles, it's not because we're trying to win something or hope that our efforts contribute that good finally overcomes evil. That has already happened with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we fight from victory to help bring heaven here on earth and to stop him from destroying the lives of people here on earth. Make sense? So as we do that, we need to know who we are fighting against. And so who is the devil? One, he's defeated. Colossians 2:15 says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them open to shame. He's cast out. We know that he has been cast out of heaven. Now will the ruler of the world be cast out? John 12:31. John 16:11 says, he is judged. The ruler of this world is judged. Judgment has come on him. There's not a second chance for him. He's done. Christ has said, I have given you your judgment. It is hell and the lake of fire. Fourthly, he's on a leash. Job 1:12. God limits his activity. And then he's on short time is the last characteristic. Revelation 12:12. He knows that his time is short. That's who he is. We need to be aware of his characteristics. But what is he not? He is not reigning. He is not in supreme power. Christ is. Amen, church. And so we see Matthew 28:18, all authority under heaven and earth has been given to me. Christ is king, not Satan. Secondly, he is not equal to God. He is a created being. He was in heaven, then cast out because of his pride. And so we know that he is beneath God. He is not God. He is not omnipotent. He is not omniscient. He is a created being with an end. He's not sovereign. He's not all-knowing. He can't be in 16 different places at one time. He's got a legion of knuckleheads that work for him around the world, never sleeping. But the devil himself cannot be here and then in Indonesia at the same time. He is not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. And then lastly, he is not undefeated. Christ defeated our greatest enemy. He will be cast out and thrown into the lake of fire forever, and he will be defeated. Amen. So as we move forward, we know, okay, we have the end result. And so where is his realm of activity? If I know who he is, what he's not, kind of what is his kind of, you know, grounds and autonomy, what are his lot lines? Well, it's this. It's the spiritual atmosphere. Ephesians 6:12 says this, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There's an unseen realm that we cannot see that is active and participating in our seen realm that he is a part of. Secondly, minds of believers. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Satan has blinded minds through lies. If you are not a believer in Christ, it's because you have been deceived, and it's the Spirit of God that unveils that and allows you to believe. Third, cultural systems, the world. 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in power of the evil one. Can we agree that there are some systemic things that are evil? We just saw a big unclassified dump of files this week from our government unveiling a very evil, powerful scheme that we've always known has been there, but now we have seen evidence of it that is evil and detestable. That is behind, that Satan is behind that. We also see that he has footholds in believers. And Ephesians 4:27 says, give no opportunity to the devil. Now listen to this. Let me explain this. A believer cannot be possessed by Satan, but a believer can be oppressed. A thorn can be put into your side, or the devil can have a footing in your life or in a situation or a church. That doesn't mean that you're demonically possessed, but it means that you're giving the enemy an opportunity to use himself in a believer's context. Does that make sense? And so those are his realms. And the last one is false religions. Satan disguises himself in 2 Corinthians 11:14 through 15 as an angel of light. Any religion, any doctrine that is opposite of preaching Christ crucified, Any doctrine or religion or philosophy that preaches not a triune God who is the center of everything, that Jesus Christ crucified and him resurrected leads to eternal life is demonic. Why is it demonic? That's hard to hear. Because it's taking you away from believing in Christ and taking you away from God's glory, and that's Satan's main aim. So if he's moving you away from that, even if it looks good, or if there's some harmonizing principles in that religion or that philosophy to Christianity, if it's not Christ crucified, then it's demonic. That is hard to hear, but that is the truth. What is today at 4:30, the Super Bowl? We have the Patriots and Seattle Seahawks. Yes. They're kicking off today. And the Super Bowl is an interesting time frame because you have all these playoffs and then you have a two-week period where everyone's off. Imagine for a moment that both teams, Seattle and New England, for the last 2 weeks, did no preparation. They studied no film. They didn't work out at all. They didn't practice. They didn't look at the other opponent's plays, or they didn't come up with new plays on how to play against their new opponent that they haven't played all year long. What if they just sat around and ate Dots pretzels and Coke Zero and binged watched Netflix and played just video games? What if they did that the last 2 weeks? What would happen? We would have a mess of a game. Or imagine if one opponent did that and the other one didn't. One opponent prepared and the other one didn't. There would be a slaughter. And the same is true with us. You might be thinking, Justin, why are we going through this? This is a little weird. This is a little heavy. If you don't know your enemy, if you don't know his characteristics, if you don't know the plays that he's going to play, you will be devastated by him. You need an awareness, an education. You need to prep yourself, believer. Because if you're not, you're going to get railroaded by him. That doesn't mean that you're going to lose your salvation, but he's going to wreak havoc on your life. And so as we study this, we get it into our bones so we know our formidable enemy, but also secure in the fact that he's defeated forever. And we need to be aware of his schemes so we can be ready for the battle ahead. But how does this all work? All right, because we don't want to give him all the credit, right? Not everything is the devil's fault. But there is kind of a play here that we see from Scripture and the Bible of how the enemy works, and he does it through this, and it's what we mentioned earlier. It's the flesh, it's the world, and the devil. All of these things coordinate together. The flesh, it's our sinful desires. It's as basic and as innocent as I am hungry. My belly is empty. If you've been fasting, your flesh has been activated. It's also when we're sexually tempted. That's our flesh, and we don't bridle that. We're letting the flesh reign. If we want to have an impulsive thought come out of our brain through our mouth that we know we shouldn't say, that's the flesh. And when the Spirit doesn't engage in that and refrain us from that, we're letting the flesh drive us. The second thing is, it's the world. These are all the things that provide opportunities for our flesh to be activated, okay? It's the tools. It's the arenas to where our flesh can be engaged and for us to give in. And then lastly, the devil, he's the one that coordinates. So this is how it all works. We see it in the life of Jesus in chapter 4. And so the devil, the coordinator, he's the schemer. What he does is timing. After 40 days of wilderness, Jesus is what? Very hungry. His body is weak. The devil knows that. Imagine if he came on day one. Would his probability of tempting Jesus happen if he came on day one of that fast? It was always low because Jesus was perfect. But he came on the very last day at his weakest moment. And so he's coordinating. He's strategic. He's formidable. He knows when to come at your weakest moment. He's also got a strategy. He's leaning into the things that are at the weakest at Jesus. He's also strategizing and leveraging some identity things. And he's also whispering lies. God won't provide. Just make bread out of these stones. God needs you to prove yourself right now. Speed up the process, Jesus. And look, I've got a better plan. Do you want all of this that you see? I can give it to you like that. And so he has a plan, he leads with lies, and he comes at the right moment at your weakest to get you to trip and fall. But we see also the world at play in Jesus' scenario is the access. It's the normalization of these things. And so we see the stones. That was right there for Jesus to turn into bread. We also see the temple jump. He takes him to a real place and presents to him a system or an opportunity to step into, to take advantage of before it was time. And then lastly, he made sin look reasonable. He used logic. Hey, you're going to do this anyway, Jesus. Become the Messiah and be the King of Kings. Let's just speed that process up. So he'll use reasonable things in our reality through lies to do that. And then lastly, the next part comes in, our third enemy, the flesh. And then legitimate needs, okay, get twisted. So the devil is playing on Jesus' hunger. And so that's at play here. So the world, the devil coordinates it, the world provides the opportunity, and then we are going to be tempted. Do we engage with that or not? And Jesus, of course, was never tempted because he's fully God, fully man. He's perfect. He was able to resist through scripture, but he still has a flesh need right there. He's hungry. He's weak. And then lastly, we see this in our own life. The devil will come and then use the things that are in us, weaknesses, to thwart reality and then use the things that we think that we actually need that our body's telling us to lead us in temptation. And so how do we put this all together? We see this in scripture here from the story. But one good example to apply to us today is gossip. Here, let's apply the world, flesh, and the devil. The world says this, that normalizing just venting. I need to vent about some stuff. My coworker did this. Or can you believe the boss did this again? And you just need to vent to your office mate. And that's actually gossip. But the world says that's okay because you got to get some things off your chest. You know, I just need to debrief some stuff. I'm just bothered by this. But in reality, you want to gossip. In Christian circles, we can normalize this by saying, okay, hey, you know, Becky, I need to talk about her. We just need to pray for her. And that prayer session becomes gossip. And so we use the things that are right before us as opportunities to sin. And so the flesh, in this gossip thing that we want to feel superior or not look at our own baggage or our own contribution to how maybe this conflict came, or we're only one-sided to say, I would never do anything to offend anybody else. I'm always right. Then fuels the gossip. Or we say, I want to feel better about myself, and so I'm going to talk bad about Becky. I've got low self-esteem, so I'm going to talk about how terrible her life is. And we do that to prop ourselves up. That's how the flesh acts. And then the devil, what he tries to do is he then gets us to have opportunities to say, this is actually better that you talk about this. It actually feels good to talk about this. It's easier to talk about this. And then he says, I'm going to do this to create disunity in your workplace, disunity in your church, and all three of those things work together. And we need to have personal responsibility and not blame the devil for everything to say, hey, my flesh is being engaged here. Devil, no, I'm not going to believe you here. You don't have power over me. It's Christ in me. So Holy Spirit, allow me to be spirit-filled, not flesh-driven, so I can overcome this. Does that make sense? And we need to be aware of the systems and the opportunities before us and say that's possible, a footing or a stronghold for the devil to create disunity. All of these things work together, and I'm giving you the playbook to study so that you are not driven over by him. The second thing that we need to see and be aware of is destroy the lies. Verses 4 through 9, after Jesus is presented with all of these temptations, okay, deceiving from Satan himself, Jesus responds with scripture. But what we see in this deceiving, this deception, these lies, is this age-old truth starting in Genesis. all the way till now. God creates, Satan counterfeits. God creates something wonderful and beautiful, and then Satan, hell-bent on destroying things, counterfeits. Now, what is a counterfeit? It's designed to look like the real thing, but it's not. Who's seen the show Is It Cake? Anybody? It's a show on Netflix. And if you've seen this show, you know what the whole premise of the show is. They have contestants, and they put them in front of a scene of objects. And the contestant needs to guess, is the thing in front of me, let's just say it's a AM/FM stereo or a vinyl record stereo right here. And they're looking at it. And the host says, is this cake or is this really the real thing? Because there's some incredible bakers out there that can make anything out of cake look like a real thing. And so the whole show is that cake or is that the real thing? And that is what the devil is trying to do. But his counterfeit is not as good as cake. It is not delicious or multi-layered. It is a disaster. It is nasty. It is rotten. And when he counterfeits, he's trying to get you to see that what God has created, he's trying to counterfeit it and say, what I actually have looks like the real thing, but inside it's going to lead to destruction. And the same thing is what he's doing with Jesus. He's giving a counterfeit messiahship here, right? All of these things that he's saying to Jesus is trying to get him to accelerate him to be the King of Kings, accelerate God's plan of salvation, and get him to act as Jesus before the time is ready. What led Jesus to be the name above all names? To be obedient to death and even death on a cross. And that obedience is also not just the thing that he endured on the cross, but the timing of it and the play of it, because he was what? Fulfilling prophecies. And so Satan is trying to get him to counterfeit that by accelerating the process. He does that with the bread. He says, turn these stones into bread. If you're the Messiah, the Son of Man, you can do this. But Jesus says, no, the Son of Man must live on the word of God. And secondly, he takes him up to the temple. He says, hey, throw yourself down. Prove dramatically that you are the King of Kings. And let these angels, he even quotes scriptures to save you. But he says, I'm not going to test the Lord. And this is not his plan. And thirdly, he says, I can give you all of these kingdoms. I can actually give you something tangible right now. Speed up the process. Don't wait. I'll give it to you now. All of these are counterfeit. And he's trying to lead Jesus into something that is not. It's a shortcut around God's plan. And praise God that our Lord and Savior didn't fall for it. He had an incredible garbage meter detector. He could spot the lie. He was aware of the enemy's tactics. He had a discerning mind. He's saying, you're giving me counterfeit truths. I'm going to hang on to God's truth. What you're saying is a lie. And the same thing is true for us. How Jesus destroyed the lies here is, one, he began by having a really good lie detector. Church, when you're presented with a temptation, when you're presented with a controversial issue, when you're presented with anything, do you have a discerning mind? Is your first defense truth when you're presented with a hard thing, or you're presented with clutter or chaos or confusion, is your first thing to go to truth? What do I know to be true? That is a lie, and this is a truth. My question for us today is how we demolish, destroy lies is we first need to be really good with truth. If you know bank tellers that are trained to find the counterfeit bills, do you know how they train them? They don't train them by showing them counterfeit bills. They immerse them deeply with the real stuff so that they blindly know by just the feel of a dollar bill or a $100 bill what real truth is, and they can spot the fake out like that. So if you want to have a really good lie detector, if you really want to know how to spot the garbage, you need to immerse yourself in truth. And what is truth? The word of God. Worshiping with believers, gathering with the saints, memorizing scripture, meditating on it. The gospel is truth. And so if this is his main tactic, Satan, we need to be truth warriors. We need to fight for it. We need to be sober-minded. We need to have discernment, because guess what? We are in a truth war. If anything has taught us anything from 2020, we are in a battle, and I'm saying on both sides of this battle, an information war. What is right and what is wrong? What is up and what is down? And Christians, we are being battled between both of these fronts of what is true and what is not. We are being shown propaganda. We are being manipulated by these things. And we need to have discerning minds to slow down, to take 48 hours to say, okay, I know this to be true. I'm not going to be manipulated by that. I'm going to preach God's word to myself, and I'm going to move forward. We need to know what kind of battle we're in. If you're in a gunfight, you don't bring a knife. And so in this truth battle, we don't need to bring emotions all the time. We need to bring truth and be resolute in it and stand firm in it, because this is a battle of the mind. And we lean into this because clarity is kindness. Have you ever had a job where you had a boss or a supervisor that just was not clear about what you were supposed to do, or that move the goalpost? How frustrating and deflating and defeating is that? It's incredibly defeating. And the same is with God's truth. We need to be clear. And as a church, we are going to be clear. Not because we want to be shock jocks. Not because we want to get reels that have a lot of likes on them. Because we love you. We want you to thrive. And when we are clear about truth, whether if it's hard to hear or not, we are loving you. A doctor has to tell the truth because of his oath. And we, as Christians, uphold the truth because of our allegiance to Christ Jesus, who is the Word. And I uphold the truth because of my allegiance to him. I'm not in this for fans. I'm in this so that you would be a fan of Jesus. And so I tell the truth, and we tell the truth together. And so, again, that's why we are asking you to consider signing the ballot measures out there, because we need to be unapologetic about what is true and what is right. Because if not us, who will? This thing is barreling out of control because the church has been silent about things that we have taken for granted and that have been common sense for a long time. And we need to step out and be bold and unapologetic where it matters. That's kindness. We do this too because Jesus in this battle responded with truth. Every time he was presented with a lie from Satan himself, a deception, what does he respond with? Scripture. Jesus' weapon was, it is written. This is my battle. This is my tool. This is my shield. We see this in Ephesians 6, the battle of spiritual armor. The key weapon is this, is the sword of the Spirit. And Jesus wields it greatly here. The bread temptation, Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word of God. The temple temptation, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, Deuteronomy 6:16. In kingdom, that temptation from Satan himself, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only. He didn't debate feelings. He debated and rebutted with truth. And that was enough. And when he responded with truth, what happened with Satan? He then pivoted and presented another lie. He backed down. And so when we come to the table with truth, our enemy is scared. He'll find a new way, but we need to be consistent and we need to lean in. And he quoted, listen to this, passages memorized long before the battle. Think about that. Do you think he did this? Hold on. No. He knew it in his heart. We have to get God's word. We need to be familiar with it. And when we read this, we do this so we can get it in our hearts. And so when the battle comes, when the enemy shows up, we have access to our weapon. We respond with truth. And then our weapon, church, You're thinking like, this is a little aggressive. I'm just speaking the word here. Our weapon is to destroy lies with the sword. And scripture says this, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5, our weapon has divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy every argument and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. We destroy lies because it hurts people. The truth hurts now, but lies hurt forever. And I want to tell you the reason why we are unapologetic in what we do, why we carry a heavy sword, a sharp one, is because there are some teachers, some Christian thought leaders that want to create their sword a little soft. This is a toy sword from Walmart. And as you know, and as you look at it, this cannot hurt anyone. It's soft. There's no edge to it. And a lot of preachers today in today's culture and, theological thought leaders want to soften God's word because they don't want to offend. And we don't soften things here. God doesn't need a PR agent. He can fend for himself. But when you soften the word, when you soften truth, you have a sword that cannot cut, that cannot destroy any lies. It just kind of hits it and the lie still stays there. And when the lies get too strong and the pressure against your sword, when you're battling, gets across this sword, when you have a fake, puny sword like this, when we're apologetic about God's word, then your sword breaks. It crushes underneath the pressure. You don't have a weapon at all. You have a crumbled piece of useless weapon. But when you have the real thing, when you preach God's truth like he has intended it, not in a way to win fans, but to give glory and to save lives, you have a very sharp sword and one that will not break. And so when we're unapologetic about God's word, it's not because we want to ruffle feathers or be shock jock. Trust me, I would want to be middle of the road. But in today's culture, in this battle of deception, unapologetic preaching and teaching and unapologetic truth in your heart as you share it and as you believe it is the sharp sword in your life. If you have the foam one, the soft one, it will break and it will do no damage or destroy no lie. And so, what sword are you carrying and are you sharpening it? Lastly, I'm going to breeze through this. The last thing that we need to see is lean on your church family. Verse 11, angels brought Jesus food. He had been fasting for 40 days. He was fully God, fully man. But in his manhood, he still had limitations in the fact that he was hungry, he was weak, and the angels came and ministered to him. And the text is saying that they likely brought him food and they ministered to him by worshiping him, reminding, hey, Jesus, you endured. We worship you. You are the greatest. And that encouraged him. And then he went forth to go begin his ministry. And God, what we need to see here, when we are attacked, when we're under the deception of the lies of the enemy, God not only will equip us through his Holy Spirit, okay? That's empowerment. But he also needs for us to know that he will send care. And we need to lean on each other in these times. In our trials, we have a church family. This is not something that we just attend. This is something that we belong to. And if you're checking out us today, welcome. We're more than an event. We're a family to help you build a resilient faith. Because when life hits, who are you going to call on? We hope that it's Valor. We hope it is this place. Life is tough, too tough to do it alone. And listen, you cannot have the benefit of this church if you don't speak up. If you're suffering silently and alone, oftentimes it is hard to know if you're suffering alone. If you're not demonstrative about it, unless the Spirit lets us know, oftentimes we need to hear from you that you're going through it. And I share this from experience because as a pastor, I often hear about these things before it's too late. and the damage, and your life has already spiraled. And yes, there's redemption and we can restore it. But if we had known this weeks ago, we could have helped. We could have come in. We could have laid hands. And so what I'm saying to you, if your marriage is just like on the brink, let us know. If you're struggling with pornography, let us know. If you're struggling with suicide ideation, let us know. We want to be here for you because enduring alone is not what God intended. So how do you do that? How do you share this? Well, one, your connect card on the bottom of the bulletin, let us know and we will follow up. Also, at the end of the service today, we have a prayer team that's going to meet at that prayer sign. Okay, it's pretty obvious where they're going to be. If you need prayer, they're going to do that. Come find me after service. Come send me an email, justin.mckay@valor.church. Find me. Come hang out with us. We want to know if you're struggling. This is what we get paid to do. This is only a portion of what I do. We are here to minister to you and help you through life when it gets hard. You can't do it alone. Don't wait before it's too late. And then I want to put two things up on our screen. This is a website. If you go to valor.church/ministries, we have an incredible ministry called Stephen Ministry, where people who are trained to walk through your hardest moments will come and sit with you and pray with you. If you need that, they will immediately respond. Go to our website. And then secondly, if you need biblical counseling, icon transformation, Elizabeth, who is a biblical counselor in our church, is providing that at a very low cost and also free. If you need help, please speak up. We don't want to hear about it when it's too late. We want to hear about it now so we can walk through, destroy the lies, and let you lean on us. And lastly, leaning. I use that word on purpose. Leaning requires you to act first. We know that song, Lean on Me. The leaner starts with the action. And so you have to take a step first. We can't lean on you back unless you lean on us first. And we will strive to have discernment to know who's weak and who is vulnerable. And just this week, somebody leaned on their church. I got a phone call this week from someone that says, my family is going through it. This is an emergency. And I knew, I was tempted to just keep this to me and my husband and to our family. But I said, if we're going to make it through it, if we're going to see victory in this, I got to let my church know. And this person called and we prayed and they shared with some other people. And they said, okay, this is the first step to seeing God work mightily. The devil's not going to overtake us. We're going to wait and see how God is going to work. But my church knows and we're leaning on one another. And what this person did is they say, I don't want to be the wounded gazelle at the end of the pack of gazelles, because who does the hyena look for? The weak and wounded one. And scripture says that, remember, the devil is our enemy that is prowling, looking for the weak and wounded. If you are weak and wounded, do not do this alone. You'll be left behind and straggling. And that's where the damage happens. Let us know. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. I want to end with this and land here. Church, this is how it's going to affect us. God begins to build. Satan begins to battle. The primary vehicle for him to wreak havoc in Valor is through relationships. The same vehicle that gives us care in the hardship is the same vehicle that he wants to create chaos. Does that make sense? What does that go back to? God creates, Satan counterfeits. And so in my history of ministry, church splits, church drama happens with relationships. And so we do not want to give what scripture says, the devil a footing in our hardships with one another. We are going to step on each other's toes. We are going to offend intentionally and unintentionally. But we need to take the biblical principles of forgiving fast, confronting one another in love, and reconciling. Because if we do not, we leave an open wound to fester and be infected. And so, if there's a thing that we need to see, church, it's our relational dynamics. And I say this from experience. Recent experience. If he wants to thwart our mission, he's going to do it through us. So let's not let him do counterfeit. Let us be the solution, not the devastating factor. And so, church, again, we need to awaken ourselves to the battle that's already been won. Are you aware that you have an enemy? The world, Satan, and your flesh. Are you aware of that? Demolish the lies with Scripture. Lean on your church family. Come find me, anybody on our staff. Write us a note. Go to the prayer team. We are here. This is what we do. Okay? This is what we do. The battle's real, but it's already been won. Some of you are not even in the fight yet because you're not a Christian. And I want to encourage you that today can be your first day to be in the battle, to let the devil take off his stronghold of your mind and unveil and give you clarity of what is true. And today it's believing that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. It's putting your absolute faith and trust in him. We ask you to do that. If you've done that today, please come find me and let us know, or let us know on the Connect card. But Jesus is your Savior. And church, here's how we fight today. Right after service, if you've not signed up, we're gonna go do some door hangers. We're gonna prayer walk these neighborhoods. And I'll be out there with Steve to kind of give a little pep talk. But this is our battle. If we wanna take back what the enemy has taken, this is one way of doing it. We're gonna walk the streets. We're gonna pray in Jesus' name. And these are just pieces of paper, but they're seeds on a doorway that might lead to a family tree changing because the gospel touched a house. And so if we wanna advance today, door hanger, it's a great opportunity. If not today, we'll do it next week, one final week. But I wanna tell you this, our assignment, if you need help today, fill out a prayer card, find someone to pray for you, let us fight with you, invite someone to come. Then lastly, meet me and Steve in the back of the entrance to do door hangers. And let's be a church that battles together.